Father, we thank you, Lord, for the gathering and the fellowship this morning, as it was written in the early church, and they continuing in one accord. Ah, Lord, you said they did eat their bread in singleness of heart and continued in the apostles' doctrine and daily in prayers as well. Thank you, Lord, for this fellowship that they continued, and we have been given the grace continue in fellowship as well. We give you, Lord, the praise and the glory. The entrance of your word, we know, as the scripture has declared, brings light and gives understanding to the simple. Cause that light, Lord, to shine in our hearts and give us understanding in Jesus' name. And add to the church also such as should be saved. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Amen and amen. Well, good afternoon and welcome. Good morning, everybody. Let's talk about it. We've talked about so many parables over the last couple weeks, a week and a half or so. I don't know. But which one's your favorite? I want to give everybody a chance today. We got a few more that I want to talk about, but Let's roll it back a little bit and see where we are. We're going to start with our memory verse from yesterday, because we covered a lot of ground yesterday, particularly about, you know, rewards and doing things for the Lord, etc., about staying in our lane, about being consistent and faithful to the work that God has put in our hands and the rewards that we might get, and so on and so forth. And we had a memory verse or memory scripture, because it was more than one verse, at the end of the room yesterday. If anybody remembers it, you can either say it off head or even read it from the Bible. That's fine. Praise the Lord. So that's the first review. What was our memory scripture from yesterday?
Good morning, sir.
Good morning.
Colossians 3:22, and we stopped, I believe, at 25. Says, and whatsoever you do, do it heartily, as unto the Lord, and not unto man, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he has done. I'm reading it. Colossians 3:22-25. Amen.
Thank you, Sister Julia. And there is no respect of persons. You know, so it closes with that. There is no respect of person. So let's dissect that memory scripture for a bit. You know, whatsoever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord. You know, there was a man in one of our parables yesterday that did not do that. You know, he did not do that at all. In fact, he didn't do anything with what the Lord gave him to do. He buried his talent. It was the parable of the talents, or the parable of the pound. And whereas the others did something and were diligent and got the a good reward, you know, he refused to do something. And in fact, he was confrontational at the end. Well, I know you are a difficult man, a difficult master. You're a hard man. You do like to gain something from where you never did anything. I had the audacity to say all of that, you know. And, of course, we know it did not end well with him. So, next question is that one we called the parable of the talents or the pounds. And that parable is found in a couple of different places in the Gospels. So I'm moderating the room today, just asking questions as we go through. And, you know, so where might that parable be found? This is not something you have to say off the top of your head. You can look it up. You know, where is the parable of the talents, and the parable of the pounds? Where are those found in the scriptures? Get those Bibles out and look them up. You got a lot of tools that we can use to look up things these days. There's the Bible apps, there's Google, there's everything. Parable of the talents, parable of the pounds. Where are they found in the scriptures?
Parable of the talent is Matthew 25, sir. Matthew 25, toward the end, probably around 20.
Also in Luke 19.
Yes, Luke 19, 20.
All right. Thank you both, Sister Julia, Lady Ebon. Thank you for giving us those answers. You know, we need everybody to try to participate. It's open book. You can look it up, but let's try to participate. Be thinking about your parable, you know, one of your favorite parables for whatever reason, you know, that you remember clearly or makes, you know, made quite an impact on you. You will have the opportunity in a few minutes to share that. We want to hear from you. Praise the Lord. So the parable of the talents. We learned a few things from the parable of the talents yesterday. There were several things that we learned from the way that Matthew told it, and some other things we learned from the way that Luke told it. In fact, in the book of Luke, there is one interesting commandment that he puts out, which Matthew did not say, and it is called "Occupy till I come." Occupy till I come. And you'll find that in the book of Luke 19 and verse 15. Verse 13, sorry. He called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, "Occupy till I come." Now that's an interesting, subject to consider, because Jesus is saying in this parable, the master, you know, gave them commandment to stay engaged. That's what occupy means. Stay engaged until I come. And there was a time some years ago that some people said, the Lord is coming soon, so we'll stop doing some particular things and jump into something else. You know, this scripture is saying, occupy till I come. Or some people may even fold their arms and do nothing. Say, well, the Lord is coming. There's no need to do anything else. But occupy till I come. You know, be engaged in the thing that he sent you to do till the last moment. And then, who then is that wise servant whom the Lord has appointed a duty to give meat to his house in due season? Well, blessed is that servant whom, when his master shall come, shall find him so doing. In fact, the Lord said, I guarantee you, he will be blessed. But if that servant shall be slothful and even wicked, and begin to say in his heart that my Lord delayeth his coming, and begin to drink and eat and be drunken, well, Lord of that servant will come in a moment and an hour that he thinks not, and catch him off guard, and will cut him asunder and appoint his portion with the hypocrites. and there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, because the man was not occupying. He was occupying something else. I mean, he was drinking, eating, and it wasn't like he wasn't doing anything at all, but he wasn't doing the thing that the master, you know, engaged him to do. So there was a scripture we read about what I just quoted. Does anybody remember that wise and faithful servant whom the Lord has appointed to give meat to his house in due season? That's a scripture like that that we quoted yesterday. This is just a review. So during review, you are free to look it up. It's not something you have to memorize. You can look it up and let's see if you can find it. And this is what we must do even when we are not here. And you remember something and you don't remember where it is, then you can look it up. There's many ways to look things up. So where is that scripture that I just quoted?
Matthew 24:46, ongoing, sir.
Thank you, Sister Julia. Even though her voice has not woken up, she's really trying. So everybody, please help her out and help me out too. Praise the Lord. Let's help each other out here today.
And 25 and 21. Matthew 25 and 21. Also.
Can you read it out, please?
The Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord.
All right, thank you. So that is one of the places where they were giving rewards, and also the, you know, shall make him ruler over all his goods is also found in Matthew 24 that Sister Julia was talking about. But look at what that evil servant said in verse, 48 of Matthew 24. But if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunken, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of, and shall cut him asunder and appoint his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So that's a warning, you know, for against not being engaged in the things that the Lord put in our hands to do. In this particular case, there was a comparison. There was a wise and faithful servant that did the right thing and was still doing the right thing that his master found so doing when he came. And then there was the evil and wicked servant that was not doing what his master commanded. Now, so all of these things are important. You know, cut him asunder, you know, and appoint his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Yesterday, we also talked about weeping and gnashing of teeth in association with outer darkness. Cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. As, you know, it was, that sentence was given at the conclusion of, you know, a couple of parables. And we debated it a bit yesterday. So let's talk about that again today. Can you recall or remember any parables where Jesus ended it with such a saying, like, you know, cast him out and into outer darkness, and there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth? He even said something like, yes, many are called, few are chosen. You know, as at the conclusion of one or two parables. If anyone can remember, please tell us. You can also read it out. Bible reading is always good. So if you find a scripture that is in line with what I'm asking, feel free to tell us where it is, and you can also read it out for us. Praise the Lord. In this case, you can look up outer darkness, and you can look up weeping and gnashing of teeth. And if you find any such scriptures, then read it out for us and tell us which parable it is.
Amen. Matthew 25. When the Son of Man shall come, let me see the judgment. Shall separate them out from one another and separate, divided. That's not his parable.
Dara is trying to come to the stage.
Yes.
Okay.
Good afternoon, everybody. Good afternoon, Ma. Good afternoon, sir.
Okay, so, for the casting into the outer darkness, it's found in Matthew 22, verse 13. And this is when, the master of the house, the king, wanted to hold a feast. Which is a marriage for his son, and he sent forth his servants to call people, to call the original people that were supposed to attend, but they had one excuse or another not to come to the feast. So, okay, can I read the scripture of Matthew 22?
Yes, please go ahead and read it.
In verse 1-14. Yes, so say, and Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables, and said, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king, which made a marriage for his son, and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. Again, he sent forth other servants, saying, tell them which are bidden, behold, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come unto the marriage. But they made light of it and went their ways, one to his farm and another to his merchandise. And the remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them. But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth, and he sent forth his army and destroyed those murderers and burnt up their cities. Then said he to his servants, the wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, be gathered together, all as many as they found, both bad and good. And the wedding was furnished with guests. And when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there was a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he said unto him, friend, how camest thou in hither, not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then said the king to the servant, bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen. So that's the scripture
Okay, looks like her mic is breaking up. Your mic is breaking up, but thank you, Dara Darani, for your contributions. Thank you, Lady Ebon. Thank you, Sister Julia.
Hello?
Go ahead if you are still speaking. Go ahead if you are still speaking.
Okay. But they didn't come, and then the time of the Gentiles came. The person was not, like the people in the wedding feast were not worthy initially, but became worthy because some people rejected it. And still, he did not have the garment that he was supposed to attend the wedding feast in with. So he was thrown up into the outer darkness. And you explained outer darkness yesterday as being far away from Jesus. You said Jesus will be the light. There will be no light and day because Jesus, because He will be the light. And the closer you are to the light, the brighter it is. And the farther you are from the light, the darker it is. So outer darkness just be somewhere that is far away from the presence of God. And then it will persist for, like, there won't be no hope again. Because for now that we still have light and night and day, we have an hope that when the night goes, the day is coming. But then there will be no hope because the light goes on indefinitely. The darkness will also go on indefinitely. And then the real regret and weeping and gnashing of teeth will start. Like, they will regret the things that people will regret the things that they should have done now that they are not currently doing. So yes, I guess that is the extent to which. So I need my mic.
Amen. Thank you so much, Dara. Because your mic was going in and out, we didn't hear you at times, but we heard most of the what you said. We heard the reading. Some of the comments went in and out, but thank you so much. Again, thanks to Sita Julia, Lady Ebu, Sir Dara, those who have answered questions. Let's help each other out today. I mean, we're asking these questions. Everybody can look them up. You don't have to say it from memory. Just look it up and answer the question. Now, what is your favorite? I mean, we've talked about so many parables. Or maybe favorite or not, but whichever one stuck out to you. Tell us the parable. Tell us where it's found. Give us one or two things, you know, that you learned out of the parable. So let's do that now. Anybody can answer in this portion. What is your recollection of one parable that stuck out to you? And then tell us where it's found. Tell us the lessons that you learned out of it. Praise the Lord. Looks like Sister Otitoju is trying to speak, but we are not hearing you.
Good morning. God bless you all. Good afternoon. Thank God for His mercies. The parables of the kingdom. It's been good. But I will want to dwell on this one wherein the Lord gave the parable of the talents. I will start from where he said, "For unto everyone that has shall be given, and he shall have abundance, but from him that hath not shall be taken away from that which he hath." And verse 30, "Cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." And verse 31, "When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne." At this stage where we are, by the grace of God, all the parables, all the teachings so far is steadying us to keep the faith, to be steadfast in our believing. Not to look right, not to look left. But whatever the Lord has put in our hands, we should use it diligently, efficiently. And like the song we sang, it won't be long. Soon we'll be going home. That God that we are waiting to come, he said, "When the Son of Man shall come in his glory," definitely is coming. Is coming. The question now is, what have you been doing with what the Lord has left with us? What have I been doing with what the Lord has left with me? Have I been looking at, why will he give that one 10 and give me only one? No. Whatever he has put into our hands, whatever he has committed into us, we should enlarge it. We should walk with it. We should be faithful with it. We should make sure the king's job is done. Not only are we to work for God, but we should work with God. It's when we work with God, waiting for that kingdom, in all ramifications, looking unto him, that he that will come will surely come. We will not be weary, will not be tired in working for the Lord. But if you do not have that commitment, if you do not have that integrity of the Lord in our heart, that he who has promised is more than able to fulfill it, we may not be able to work hard for that which is given unto us. Therefore, we want to keep believing and hold fast that we have committed into our hands. We should walk with it. We should, he said, you should have gone to, if you cannot trade with it, why not keep it in the treasury? But we don't even need, because it might not yield the best. We all know the economies of the world is not the best. But whatever is given into our hands, we should work very hard with it. We should be confident in our heart that he who has called us, he who has sent us, is a faithful God who will not disappoint us, who will not leave us until we have done that which is committed into our hands. That's my little contribution. Thank you very much for allowing me to speak. God bless you all.
Amen. Thank you, Sister Otitoju, for that share. I want to pull something out of what you said and expand on it a little bit. You know, you said something about, you know, growing, helping to grow the kingdom. And maybe that's not exactly how you said it, but something like that. But these two that were faithful, that, you know, the one that had the 5 talents that got 5 more, the one that had 2 that got 2 more, they actually helped to expand the king's business, whatever it was that, you know, the master who gave it to them, the talent, you know, they expanded it. They started out, they walked with him. So, you know, she talked about, you know, walking, I mean, you know, laboring with God. So they worked with the Lord. They started with 5, they expanded and got 5 more. This one started with 2 and expanded and got 2 more. So we see that, you know, God also is looking for us, because he said the kingdom of heaven is like these things, looking for us to help to expand his business and his work, which is the reason why in John chapter 15, Jesus was talking against the unfruitful branches, the unfruitful branches that are not producing or helping to expand. The fruit is how you expand, right? Because in the beginning, God made those trees, put the power of expansion inside the tree and the seed. He said the tree will be a seed, and inside the seed will be the power to multiply. So God put it there from the beginning. Now, once the tree is able to produce, and the, you know, we notice that fruits are produced on the branches of the tree, not on the main trunk of the tree, you know, on the branches. Now, once the, you get that fruit, inside that fruit, there is a seed that carries the power to reproduce itself, you know, but if the branches are not producing the fruit, then there is no multiplication. But when they produce, then it's multiplying. You get the harvest, you get the seed, you plant more, you get more, etc., etc., etc. So that's a really good lesson to get out of that, that we must also work with the Lord to help produce multiplication. Praise the Lord. All right. Thank you so much, Sister Otitoju, for sharing that. Anyone else?
Good morning. Good morning, Pastor. Good morning, Mama Yvonne. I'll share. So I think it was day 4. You talked about mixtures in the kingdom, and you gave us a bunch of examples of parables. We talked about the tares, 11, the dragnet, the 10 virgins, and the mustard seed. And I'm just going to read the parable about the dragnet. And I apologize, I don't have my Bible in front of me, but all my notes are in NIV. because it's easier for me to understand. So I'm going to read it in NIV. Matthew 13, starting at verse 47. Once again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was let down into the lake and caught all kinds of fish. When it was full, the fishermen pulled it up onto the shore. Then they sat down and collected the good fish in baskets, but threw the bad away. This is how it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come and separate the wicked from the righteous and throw them into the blazing furnace, where they'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Have you understood all of these? Jesus asked. Yes, they replied. He said to them, therefore, every teacher of the law who has become a disciple in the kingdom of heaven is like the owner of a house who brings out of his storeroom new treasures as well as old. And then you gave some examples. You gave us Hebrews 6, verse 7 and 8. It says, basically, that the land that drinks in the rain after falling, often falling on it, and that produces a crop useful to those who, from whom it's farmed, receives the blessing of God. But land that produces thorns and thistles and worthless is worthless and is in danger of being cursed. In the end, it will be burned. So he said that when the rain falls, it falls both on the good plants and the weeds. They all receive the same rain. But if the rain brings forth something good, it's blessed. If not, it's cursed. And we talked about examples like Judas and King Asa. King Asa, who started well but ended badly. And then Judas, who walked with Jesus for 3 years, but only Jesus knew what was in his heart. But at the end, it was revealed. So only God knows what's in the heart and who will be saved. We talked about Saul or Paul. He persecuted the Christians, but at the end, he was the Lord's disciple. And then he said, by their fruits, you'll know them. So like the parable of the tares and the weeds, let them grow together. And at the end, you'll clearly see who is. And then we talked about, we brought up Mark 13. We said, brother will betray brother to death and a father his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. Another example is in 1 John 2:19. They said, they went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us, but their going showed that none of them belonged to us. And then Ezekiel 18, we talked about when people are righteous, if they turn from their righteousness, none of those righteous things will be remembered at the end, but people who are unfaithful, if they turn and they repent, then God will forgive them and save their lives. Also, I wanted to bring up something we talked about at the end of that lesson, and I haven't caught up on all the lessons, so forgive me if you spoke about it. I'll just go back and listen. But you gave one last parable a few days ago. You talked about 2 Timothy 2, verse 19 to 21, and I'm just going to pull it up. I think I put it in King James. 1 second. So it says, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. And I know that you said that you would go into this a different day. I'm not sure if you did, so forgive me if I missed that. But I just wanted to bring that up when you said, hopefully the Holy Spirit inspires you. I wrote that down quickly. So yeah, I'll just leave it there. God bless you.
Thank you, Sister Barakat. I might have said that, and I'm sure I did, because you looks like you are really, really careful and diligent student, taking the notes and, you know, and so forth. So, well, let's go into it now. I don't know if I did or didn't. But, you know, it's a really good scripture. And I think I gave an analogy of, you know, even in our houses, everybody in their houses, every one of us, you know, we have different things that we cherish at different levels. You may have some things you cherish more, you know, and then you have some things that are, you know, common things, so to speak. So people do have, you know, china, you know, where they put, you know, really precious, you know, dishware and so forth like that. And you bring them out when you have special guests or special occasions. And then there is the run-of-the-mill one that you use every day and it's just everywhere. You know, so Jesus is saying that even, well, this scripture, not Jesus, Paul is writing the scripture and saying that even in a great house, there are many kinds of vessels, you know, and there are different kinds of things. And there are some rooms in a great house that are more precious than other rooms. You know, for instance, you know, maybe the living room where you receive guests, right? That's not the place where you are likely to find the rags and the mops and so on. You're probably going to put the mop out somewhere in the garage or the back of the laundry room or tucked away somewhere. I mean, you don't want your guests coming in and they see the mop right there. You know, I mean, they are all part of the house. The mop is useful, has its own purpose. The rags have their own purpose, but you're not going to put them out there. You know, so this lesson in this scripture is saying that there's always this mixture, but, you know, there's also a note here that someone can go to be promoted, actually, by the effort they put into getting cleansed from the things, you know, that, you know, like the defiling things, the things that defile. He said, well, if a man will purge himself from things that defile, they can become a vessel of honor, fit for the master's use. So what does that mean? Well, 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1 tells us, you know, that because of all the great promises of God that we have, you know, we have all these promises, he said, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves. So really, everybody can do some cleansing. Even the vessels of initially vessels that might look like they are of dishonor, we're told that, well, they cleanse themselves. They can actually become something of honor. Cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of the Lord. You know, so the point though, out of all those mixtures that we were talking about is, you know, Jesus, because he spoke many parables that looked like mixtures all the time. He spoke of the parable of the tares, it looked like mixture. He spoke of the parable of the dragnet, looked like mixture. I mean, even it spoke of some parable that were a bit nebulous, the way it didn't really explain one way or another, you know, like the seed that grew to become a great tree and all the birds of the air came and lodged in. Well, you know, I mean, that's kind of neither here nor there. You can make anything you want out of it. But we see that those birds that come and lodge in it, and it's not necessarily all the good birds only. There's some bad birds as well. He spoke about the leaven. Now, you can read many Bible commentary on the internet or elsewhere that may try to advance the theory that the leaven that's mixed up among three measures of meal is, you know, how the kingdom of God will spread, you know, like that. Yeah, maybe that may be good, but leaven was always a bad thing in the Bible. There's not a place in the Bible where leaven is used to represent a good thing. So I called it out as, well, infiltration. Not exactly a good infiltration, but a bad infiltration. A little poison, poison at the whole lump, is really what, you know, Paul wrote about in the book of, you know, when we were talking about, you know, when we did the book of Galatians, you know, we saw it there, you know, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Don't think of leaven as though it is something good. Jesus, one day, was telling the disciples, he said, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. And they thought that he was talking about bread because they were going on this journey and they didn't take bread. And Jesus said, bread? You know, do you not remember, you know, the situation of the, you know, the five fishes, the two loaves and five fishes, or the five loaves and two fishes, whichever one it was, how many baskets you took up, and so on and so forth. I said, I'm not talking about that. Then they understood I was talking about the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. Galatians 5:9 also talks about a little leaven leavens the whole lump. I mean, this is the part of the, you know, mixture and infiltration. And I was calling out the fact that, look, you know, it wasn't necessarily talking about the good mixture here, because leaven is always not a good thing. In fact, we are supposed to be unleavened. The scripture likens us to unleavened. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 7 says, purge out therefore the old leaven. So you see that in all these scriptures, leaven is not exactly something pleasant, that you may be a new lump as ye are unleavened. So the church is supposed to be unleavened, not leavened. So this leaven that was mixed up in there cannot be good. You know, so we talked about that. Now there is a good, there's a good way that the kingdom of God takes over. You know, that one is also given to us. The best illustration I see of that is in Daniel chapter 2. And I want to read a little bit of it. That particular one talks about the kingdom of God, how it will, even though it starts small, will eventually take over. You know, so in this Daniel chapter 2, Daniel was interpreting the dream that he saw. We called it Nebuchadnezzar's dream, but remember, Daniel dreamed the dream over himself again, so it could also be Daniel's dream. But in any case, when he was interpreting it, he called out Nebuchadnezzar as the head of this great image, and then he said, thou sawest, this is verse 34, thou sawest till that a stone was cut out without hands. And this stone, you know, smote the image upon his feet and break it to pieces. You know, so he spoke about that. And then, you know, this particular stone, he said it was cut out without hands. You read further down, you will see where, you know, what happened with, you know, the mission that this stone that was cut out with our hands was. You know, he talked about it again in verse, 44 down. He said, well, in the days of these kings, the God of heaven shall set up a kingdom which shall not be destroyed. The kingdom shall not be left to other people, but shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, should stand forever. And, you know, for as much as you saw that stone was cut out without hands, you know, this stone was the one, you know, that in this case, you know, representing the kingdom of heaven. You know, it started out small at first, and then it went to become large. Listen to verse 35. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken to pieces together and became like chaff in the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away, and there was no place found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. So in this particular one, something started small and became big, and it was a good thing. Job chapter 8, verse 7, though thy beginnings were small, thy latter end should greatly increase. That's a good thing. You know, so there is a good lesson and a bad that is in the seed, the little seed that came and became a big tree. Well, that tells you the kingdom of God may start small, but it's going to grow. But when it grows, well, you might end up with all kinds of mixture of birds in there. So you really don't know. And, but God is the one that knows. So the lesson is for us to not, you know, you can't look always only after the outward appearance of things. God looks on the inside. The best that we can do is judge them by their fruits, because Jesus said, by their fruits, you will know them. So, because an orange tree is not likely to produce pineapple or grape or this and that, you know. So we can judge at best by their fruit. But even the fruit they're producing today does not mean that's the fruit they will produce for the rest of their life. As we see in the case of Saul of Tarsus, at one time he was consenting to the death of the saints and even taking letters to get them hauled into prison so that he can be persecuted and killed and all kinds of things. And that was the fruit he was bearing at that time, which was the reason why many of the disciples in the early church, they were afraid of him. And that thing stayed with him for the rest of his life. People didn't never really trusted him because they don't know this man, who knows what he's going to do next. You know, but eventually he turned around and began to build the thing that he once destroyed and became a champion of it. I mean, if you look at his life and the fruit that he was bringing at different times, we say by their fruit, you will know them. Well, at the time when he was a destroyer, that's how he was known. And then later he became a builder and that's how he was known. So we really don't, we can't write anybody off to say that, look, they will never be saved just because of the way they are behaving now. They could be saved later on if the Lord so pleases. And so the lesson there is that, yes, everybody has a chance, you know, of coming into the kingdom, no matter, you know, where they are now. But as far as good and bad mixed in the house, well, it is exactly what it is. It's always, there is no place where you go that you're not going to find good and bad. In the house, in the church, in the community, in the country, everywhere. It's right there in the world. And why is that so? Well, because from the beginning, listen to this, ladies and gentlemen. This is why it is so. From the beginning, God knew that it would be so because he allowed it to be so. He put the tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil side by side from the beginning. You know, and even when he didn't like the darkness and he was going to get rid of it, he didn't get rid of it. You know, yeah, have you ever thought that God did not actually abolish darkness? He could have, but why didn't he? You know, but instead, he just parted the darkness. He commanded the light to shine out of the darkness and gave, you know, limit. Darkness will only go so far and then light will come up. And there will be a cycle. But he never abolished the darkness. In fact, he gave a name to it. You know, by him giving a name to the darkness tells us that he actually had a purpose for it. He called it night. And he called the light day. But he could have said, when he said, let there be light, he could have said, let there be light and let the darkness be no more. You know, I said, some years ago, I was thinking about that. And I went, oh, Lord, why didn't you just say that? Let the darkness be no more. And if he had said that, there would have been darkness no more. Well, there's coming a time when there will be, but at the beginning, he didn't say that. In fact, he left them side by side. And so we see the mixture even in our own lives. There's mixture of good days and bad days. There's nobody that's going to go through and it's always, you're always on cloud nine, as they say. No. Sometimes you're up, sometimes you're down. And Paul said, you know, in Philippians 3, he said, look, I've learned these things to be up, to be down, to be full, to be empty. In all things and in everything, I'm instructed both how to do these things, you know, so I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. So sometimes we are up, sometimes we are down. Our life is full of these things. You know, that's the mystery, you know. Ecclesiastes chapter 7 verse 14 tells us, in the day of prosperity, that's like delight, rejoice. And in the day of adversity, that's like the darkness. You know, consider that there is a reason. He said, there is a reason. He said, God has put one over against the other. That's King James, which means he has set them side by side. You know, to the end that people should find nothing but him. When you have too much easy time, maybe you forget God. When you have too much hard time, maybe you curse God, you know. Sammy said something like that, you know. Give me food enough that, you know, I won't you know, forget God and so forth. And don't let me be too far out there in one, in land of want, that I may go and do the wrong thing and blaspheme the name of my God. And, you know, so there, you know, there's a balance. And the scripture, for whatever reason, you know, God allows it to still be so. There's going to be the bad fish and the good fish. There's going to be the wheat and the tares. There's going to be the good vessels and the not so good vessels. They're all going to be there, you know, throughout. There's going to be the meal, you know, the three measures of meal, and there's going to be the leaven that will leaven the whole lump. And it can come in there and infiltrate like that. So what should we do then? There was even one point in time that Jesus was saying something that disciples said, my goodness, you know, who then can be saved? Because Jesus was talking about, there was a man that came to ask him a question. And, you know, said, well, you know, what must I do to get in the kingdom? And Jesus said, you know the law. Do this, do that, do this, do that. Don't do this, don't do that. And he said, well, I've done all of that since my youth. And Jesus looked at him and said, well, that's pretty good. But the Lord saw his life flash by. And he loved the man. Say, good job. Say, nevertheless, there's one thing that you lack. Because the man, when he looked at his life, he saw that he had actually done those things. In a moment, Jesus saw it all. He said, good, you know, but there's one thing holding you back. Your dependency on your riches. So Jesus said, look, go sell those riches. Give to the poor and come back and follow me. And the man went away sorrowful at that saying. So now Jesus said to the disciples, he said, well, you know, it is going to be very hard for a rich man to enter into the kingdom. So now the disciples are absolutely puzzled because many of them are well-to-do. They were not really poor. They gave up things to follow the Lord. It's not that they were poor. Some of them had good businesses, fishing business, fishing expeditions, and different things, and so on. They were not poor. But now that you're telling us that rich men cannot get into heaven, so they're thinking, well, who then can be saved? Because we are all rich, you know. Who's going to be saved? You know, Jesus said, well, you know, with man it's impossible, not with God. So the point, though, is that Jesus was trying to bring something out here that, look, we may do all these things. There may be something that's holding us back. And then you find out that the man went away sorrowful. Such a man that went away sorrowful, I mean, after he heard, you know, something that could really save him and guarantee that he's, you know, on the path of righteousness. Only God knows where he ended. So our lesson here is that, look, we must cleanse ourselves of all things that are holding us back. In that guy's case, it was his riches. So Jesus had to explain it to them because he was saying, well, it's going to be more difficult for a camel, you know, how big a camel is, to enter the eye of a needle where you thread the thread through the needle than for a rich man to get into heaven. At that time, disciples said, well, I don't know. Jesus said, well, okay. So he explained it. Those that depend on their riches. It's not that the riches are any bad, but if they put their trust in riches, it's going to be a hindrance. Now, when the scriptures say, let us cleanse ourselves, well, we have to find all those limiting things and blockers and different things that are preventing us from, you know, doing that which is right in the eyes of the Lord. You got to cut them off. Cut out the high places. Do the right thing by the Lord. But not, you know, the person that starts well alone, that is blessed, but he that also finishes well and finishes according to the rules. So, like the story that Sister Barakat referred to, yeah, we told the story of Asa. You know, when he started, he was a good king. You know, got rid of all the, idols and so on and so forth. Even his own mom, who was queen mother at the time, She had idols in the palace and so forth. And Esau would have none of it. He not only cut down her idols and stomped her rest, you know, stomped the thing and cast the residue in the fire and everything. He did all of that. He even dethroned the woman. Said, you will not be queen mother anymore. Get out of here. He threw her out. But at the end, he himself, you know, did not, you know, his heart was not perfect at the end. And I think along the way, one of these days, there was a, you know, there was a lesson I even brought out of a king in the Bible that, you know, did great things. The Bible will say that he did great things, but he did not do it with a perfect heart. This man was called Amaziah in 2 Chronicles chapter 25. Amaziah was 25 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Jehoiada of Jerusalem. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, but not with a perfect heart. So again, you see, there's always room for improvement. And sometimes people do the right thing, but not with a perfect heart. We talked about the motives that are in our hearts, our intentions when we are doing things. I mean, there's a lot of things that we talk about in these lessons. You know, sometimes they go in so many different directions. You know, how can you remember them all? Well, you have to take notes. We see some good students here that take very good notes. You know, I know that when we go to our local church, I always sit right next to my wife in the church, and she's like a scribe. I mean, just taking notes, doesn't matter who's preaching, write everything down. My goodness, this is really good. You know, and I've seen some people that are doing that here also in this room, writing things down. As a matter of fact, when we do review and they say, who remembers the message from last week? She quickly brings out her notes. Because what you write down is a memory helper. You know, I use some memory helpers like acronyms and different things. But also your notes is a great memory helper because, you know, how can you remember everything? The Holy Spirit will help you, but you also have to write it down sometimes. You know, so many, many lessons and different aspects. You know, what about this one of what we just said? Somebody doing something for the Lord, but their heart is actually not perfect before the Lord. We talked about that. You know, and all these things. So what can we say about these things? Who is sufficient unto these things? Well, the Lord is the one that can help us. What we must do is come to the Lord in our areas of weakness and, you know, have the Holy Spirit help us to flush these things out. And then we come back to the parables. The parables, we can learn from these parables how to, I mean, what we can learn, like when we're talking about these talents, you know, we talk about the parable, even of the workers, you know, some of them that were idle. We don't know why they were idle. Their excuse was because nobody has hired them. Well, maybe the reason nobody hired them was because when they came to look for people to hire, maybe they were just standing around and not, you know, and chit-chatting and looking disengaged. You know, they were not like people who were really, because I know I've gone out to hire day laborers. There was a time we were doing construction at the church. You know, and we would go out to this place called Home Depot. They were always hanging out there. And several times I went out there and tried to hire some people. You know, when I went there, some people are sitting down on the ground. Some people are talking and some people are doing all kinds of things. Some people, when you drive up, they come towards the car. You know, I take a truck there and they come towards the truck. And, those are the ones I will pick because it looks like they're ready to go. The others are just fold their arms, you know, doing whatever. Just leave them alone, you know. And then it looked like, then they come back later and say, well, why are you sitting around? Say, nobody has hired you. Well, maybe the reason they didn't hire you was because you didn't look like you were ready for hire. So who knows, you know. because we've seen these things in real life. But then again, once you get in there, if you get in there and you do it diligently, there is reason to believe that you will get, commendation, just like those who might have been there longer than you. So we talked about that, the 11th hour workers. We also talked about applying it in our own lives, not just, kingdom mysteries, but even in our own real lives. You may have started late on an aspect of your life. That doesn't mean that, God cannot promote you to be equal to those who have been before you. He can do all these things. So many, many lessons. And thank you, Stabaraka, for bringing those notes out. I think I've explained a little about this mixture now. Have I?
I think I have. So praise the Lord.
God bless you.
All right. Thank you. Thank you so much. Okay, let me get back to people in the house. I was asking people to talk about, a favorite parable that you remember through these parables. We are not done with all the parables, but thus far, that's where we got. And I wanted to just do a review. I was going to talk about some other things, but Holy Spirit brought it to my mind. Well, I'll just do a review. So we're doing a review today. So the last question that we were on was, what is one of the parables? We talked about so many that have caught your attention during the lessons. And where is the parable? You can read it to us. What are the lessons that you gleaned from that parable? So that's what we are sharing now. And anybody's, open to share. Praise the Lord. And even if you are in the audience and you would like to share, you can raise your hand. We'll bring you to the stage. Praise the Lord. All right. Let me yield my mic here and give others an opportunity to speak. Anyone else want to share any parables or anything on any of the parables?
All right. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Good morning. Good afternoon, everyone. God bless you all. One of my favorite parables, this is from Mommy Eben, is the 10 virgins. Jesus was giving them this parable of the 10 virgins. The 10 virgins, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto 10 virgins. They took their lamps. They went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight, there was a cry made, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him." Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, "Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out." But the wise answered, saying, "Not so, lest there be not enough for us and for you. But go ye out rather to them that sell, and buy for yourselves." And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also other virgins, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered and said unto them, and said, "Verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh." So this parable, I think when you treated it, you said something about the fact that the wise took extra oil. They took their lamb and took the wise, by the way, this is in Matthew 25. When the five virgins that were wise, they that were wise took oil in their vessel with their lamps. They took extra oil. But the foolish, in the took their lamps and took no oil with them. So they did not make provision for the rainy day, so to speak. They didn't take any extra oil, while the wise one took extra oil with them. They took oil in their vessels with their lamps. So why the bridegroom tarried, and we all know they slumbered and so, and then all of a sudden, the cry was made, the bridegroom came, and so on. The third virgin, they would trim their lamps. You know, you reminded us of what people do in Africa, how they trim their lamps, which is not so much done here, but unless if you're doing a party and you're doing your chaffing fuel, the chaffing fuel, and then you trim it. Sometimes those lamps, those things to be trimmed. You know, sometimes you need to trim them in order for it to, the fire to burn very well, you know, when you're cooking it or using it for warming your food. So that's the only thing we could kind of associate that to in some of those that are here. So, but those who have a lantern, you know, I these days probably they are no longer as effective as in those days when we were in school. When we were in boarding school, we had to bring a lantern with us, because if the light goes off, then you need your lantern to help you. So, the parable that you emphasize, the fact that the foolish virgin did not take extra oil, and the wise one took extra oil. And when they asked them, they say, no, go buy for yourself. Oh. So we should let no man take our crown, because it will come to a point where people will, this could be a point where there is be a dryness in the land, you know, and somebody that has not been trimming their lamp, all of a sudden want to take your own crown. You say, no, you can't take my crown. I've been working hard at this. This is my crown. So the Bible admonishes us not to let any man take our crown. I mean, this vice virgin, we're not afraid to say, no, go buy it for yourself. We don't, you know. And while they went out, the bridegroom came, and it was too late. Then they came and said, sorry, the door was shut. So that was one of my favorite thing to that I'm going to share today. So the parable that I'm going to share today is the 10 virgins and the effect of how we ought to trim our lamp. We should not allow anyone to take our crown. Praise the Lord. I will mute here. Thank you.
Amen. 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 Thank you, Lady Ebon, for that. It's a good scripture for that in Revelation 3 and 11. You know, take heed to yourself. Let no man take your crown. There are times we, safeguard your own self. Don't let anybody drag you down. You know, help them, but hey, look, you know, don't let their unpreparedness be your problem. There was a sister that told us a dream that she had, perhaps more than once, here on the platform. You know, they trying to get on a flight, but in the airport waiting for somebody that they were trying to go together or something like that. And you know how when you're in the airport, they keep calling the flights when you're about to leave, last call for such and such. You know, and if you're waiting for somebody, you may be waiting for them. Maybe they went to the bathroom or they went to buy something to eat or take on the plane and so forth. Last call, such and such. I know when my wife and I travel, I'm always very nervous when we get to that point and we separate. If she says, well, I'm going to go buy something or this and that, you know, like, look, make sure your phone is turned on because, you know, because you may be at a place where you can't hear the announcer. I'm going to call you, this and that. You know, but if you're there, the sister told the dream, and she was there waiting. And, you know, I don't know what happened. Maybe the flight was about to close while she was waiting for somebody else. And it looked like the fact that she was waiting for somebody else was almost going to make her miss the flight. And I said, well, I hope you didn't miss that flight. So, I mean, that's the lesson here with these, you know, wise virgins saying no. And we talked about this in a jocular kind of way. I mean, today, if you say no to something, people say you don't have love. But there are times when you have to say no, especially in cases like this. When we did the wisdom series, we covered sound judgment. You know, this was sound judgment. They looked at all the facts and they realized that, look, we don't have enough oil to spare. You know, we're still on this journey. The bridegroom is coming. It's not here yet. Even when we go in, we may need the lamp for several hours and say, well, we don't have enough. Go get for yourself. You know, and the point was by the time these folks went to get for themselves, you know, it was too late. So that's one good lesson there. Another grave warning that came out of that parable was the fact that, well, let's hope it is not exactly the numbers like Jesus said, but it's a fearful thing if it's only half that will make it, because there were five and five. That's a fearful thing. You know, but the morale of the story at the end is what Jesus, when he finished his story, he said, therefore be ye also ready. So that's the real lesson there. And I remember telling at one time when we told this parable, when you are going for a trip, we prepare. I know my wife and I, when we're going on these long trips, let's say we want to go to Nigeria, for instance, you know, we'll be preparing for months. I mean, months, literally. I mean, we'll bring some suitcases out, put them in one place in the house. And as we remember, we'll just be throwing things in there, you know, not necessarily packed, but just throwing things. You remember, oh, I want to take this. I wanted to take this last trip and I didn't take it. Well, just remember, go throw it in that suitcase. You know, it could be over a year before you actually eventually travel, but we're doing that. And then towards the end of it, you know, you get everything ready, get everything packed, get all your luggage weighed and everything. And then you're ready to go. Then you go to sleep. Just because you're traveling doesn't mean you shouldn't sleep. I mean, you still got to sleep with the night before the flight. You know, they all slumbered and slept, even though they were all waiting. And some of them were prepared, you know. So just because you sleep doesn't mean you are not prepared if your bags are packed. You know, but if you go to sleep, let's say your flight was in the morning and you went to sleep. And some people do this. You know, there are some people who are always last minute everything. You know, your flight is the morning, you're still running around, you still haven't packed your bag. That doesn't happen in my house. Sometimes bags will be packed. They will be, you see them packed for a long time. They'll be sitting in one corner in the living room. They are there for days, you know, ready to go, you know. So when you are not ready, you scramble. These people were scrambling at the last minute and, they knew, you know, what they could have done, but they didn't do it. I mean, these kerosene lamps, those of us that grew up in Africa are used to them. There's only very small reservoir at the bottom. You can put the kerosene or whatever, which is called the oil. But there's only so much, you know, you can't, you know, because they don't want to make the thing too big. So you won't be able to carry it. So they just build a very small compartment for the thing. And it, you know, and it may last for an hour or so, but it can't last forever. So when it goes out, you got to put more kerosene or more oil inside it. And that's what the story was saying. So these people, some of them packed the lamps. They took extra oil because they knew that there's only so much that the lamp can take inside of it. So they brought an extra gallon of kerosene or whatever on the side. When the one inside finished, they poured some more inside and so on. The foolish didn't think of that, you know. So, and once I had talked about this parable, or maybe even more than once in the wisdom series, and I said, traditionally, when we look at this particular parable, we call those people foolish because they didn't bring oil. And we call those people wise because they brought oil. But that's actually not the case. You know, they brought oil because they were wise. And this one did not bring because they were foolish. It wasn't the one single act that made them either foolish or wise. It was, you know, their being wise or their being foolish that determined their actions. These people were already wise. They all think ahead and so forth. So because they were wise and always good planners and so forth, they knew that they need extra oil. They were already wise. It wasn't the taking of oil that made them wise. It was the fact that they were wise that made them take extra oil. And these other people too, it wasn't because they didn't bring oil that made them foolish. You know, it was because they were foolish that made them not to bring oil. And so, you know, we see these, a lot of things in that lesson. But the key thing is the preparedness. The preparedness. They know not, some people were not prepared, were scrambling at the last moment. And Jesus told that parable to illustrate the fact that they were not ready. Those that were ready went in, and those that were not ready did not go in. And there are many elements in that particular parable, which over the years people have dissected to say that the wise means this, the foolish mean that, the oil means this, the lamp means that, the bridegroom means this, the bride means that, those that made the cry made this, means this, and so on. You know, there's a lot of ways we've dissected that parable. I myself have dissected that parable in the past like that. But some years ago, I stopped dissecting the parable. And I realized the lesson that the parable was teaching was preparedness, not just pieces of the parable. You know, so the lesson is preparedness. Are you making preparation for the great celebration? Are you making that preparation? It's coming. That celebration is coming. I mean, consider anybody that's about to have a celebration, how they will be making preparation. I know when we have celebration coming in our house, my wife starts preparing the whole year. As a celebration, we are preparing for now, for her, by the grace of God, to celebrate, you know, something, her birthday this year. She has been preparing since over a year ago. You know, that we have some brethren now that are preparing for the marriage of their daughter. I mean, are they going to wait until the week before? No, they have been preparing for months. I mean, we do these things in natural life, then why not do the same thing in spiritual life? Are we going to wait until we know that we're very close to the end? Then we start cleaning up our act and trying to get ready for the Lord. Some people are actually like that. You know, I'll scramble at the last minute. You know, no. Let's make preparation now. Let's live a life of preparedness that, you know, that the Lord, when he comes, whether in the third watch, fifth watch or whatever, you're ready because you're ready. Even though you might be sleeping, there'll be some people that will actually be sleeping, but that doesn't make that they're not ready. Just because you say be watching for the Lord doesn't mean you are looking up in the sky that whole time, 24/7. You're ready in your mind. Ready in your heart. You're ready in your ways. Some people will be sleeping. So some will be on the bed, cut up, and so forth. Some will be in the marketplace, different time zones around the world. It's daytime here. It's nighttime there. It's this and that. You know, but they could be doing whatever they might be doing. You know, so, but they are prepared and they are ready. You're ready for that trip. Even if you oversleep or slumber and slept, you oversleep. At the time your alarm wakes up, you jump up. I know that when we're going for a trip like that, I can hardly sleep very well because I'm thinking, is it time? Is it time to get up? That's why I don't like those early morning flights. Yeah, I don't like it because I won't get enough sleep because I'll be always thinking that maybe it's time for me to get up. But you know, I'll be ready anyway. The bags are packed. All I got to do is get up, take a shower and be ready to go. You know, so the readiness is what
that lesson is about. And thank you, Lady Evan, for sharing that parable. It's a great parable, you know, a great, great parable for us to know that we are ready. Will you be ready when the Lord shall come? What will he find you doing? Will we be scrambling? We played some music at the beginning of this room that had to do with the coming of the Lord, the preparedness, the journey that we are on, you know, where we are now, you're going all the way and so on. So that's a powerful, powerful parable. Thank you, Lady Evan, for sharing. All right. Anyone else share a parable and lessons? Okay, let me... Well, go ahead if you want to speak.
Yeah, sorry. Any takers? If none, I have a question, a follow-up question from what you said about the coming of the Lord. Some will be sleeping, one, you know. I was reading the Luke 17. I couldn't sleep very well this in the night, so I got up and I was reading Luke 17. And it talked about the days of the Son of Man. And talking about the coming of the Lord, you know, some will be sleeping, two will be in the bed, one will be taken, two will be in the farm, and one will be taken, and so on and so forth. That's in the book of Luke 17, starting from verse 20. And, you know, so I would... In that book, in that reading, in my mind, when I read through it, and I said, this is showing us two comings and not necessarily one coming of the Lord, the last coming, you know. And because when the disciples came to him, the Pharisees, then the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, they asked him and said, and when he was demanded of the Pharisees, when the kingdom of God should come, he answered and said, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation, neither shall they say, lo here or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. And he said unto the disciples, the days will come when you shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you shall not see it. And they said, and then they said to you, they shall say to you, see here or see there, go here, go after them, or do follow them. And for as the lightning that cometh out of the of one part under heaven, shineth unto the other part under heaven, so also shall the Son of Man be in his day. But first, thou must suffer many things. You know, he must suffer many things, and he rejected of this generation. And so then he was talking about the day of the Lord, when he shall come, is that the day of Noah, so shall it be also in the day of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married, as we are doing right now, wives, they were given in marriage until the day of Noah entered into the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, also it was in the days of Lot. They ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. So, even so, it shall be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. And in that day, it shall be upon the housetop. He shall be upon the housetop and his stuff in the house. Let him not come down to take it away. And he that is in the field, let him likewise not return back. Remember Lot's wife. Whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it, and so on. Whosoever shall lose it shall preserve it. And that in that night there shall be two. So when I'm looking at that scripture, the first one looks like everybody knows that the Lord was coming, and they were afraid, they were trying to do this, do that, and so on. But it's telling them, just stay where you are. Whatever you, when I come, I pick you up wherever you are. They knew he was coming. They could see it at that time. The Son of Man was revealed to them. Now, the next, starting from 34, is that I tell you that that night there shall be two men in one bed. The one shall be taken and the other shall be left. Two women shall be grinding together. The one shall be taken and the other left. Two men shall be in the field. The one shall be taken, the other left. And then they answered unto him, where, Lord? And he said unto them, wheresoever the body is, thither will the eagles be gathered all together. And in my mind, I was thinking, definitely this are not the same two comings of the Lord. The first one looks more like people knew about it. They were scrambling and so on and so forth, that the Lord is coming. So are we going to know? I will be scrambling for the coming of the Lord. And then the next one is like, nobody knows. The Lord just came and grabbed them, whether they were sleeping or in the bush or in the farm or whatever they are doing, and took them away. It looks like the second one's talking about the rapture, where people are not really ready or prepared. And then all of a sudden, the Lord came and took them away. But the first one looks like people actually knew and they were scrambling. They wanted to, but he's telling them, don't try to save your life, because if you do that, you're going to lose it, and so on. So, like, you got my question. You got the, so tell us now, or from these things, is this telling us about two comings of the Lord, or just one coming, or the same? Praise the Lord. I will meet you.
All right. Well, thank you for the question. One thing to remember is that, you know, these gospel writers, they were inspired by the Holy Spirit, but they wrote the same aspects in different ways. You know, some of the ways that Matthew wrote some things slightly different than the way Luke wrote some things, they were reporting the same things. We have to take all the scriptures where Jesus was talking about these things together, and try to understand it. You know, scripture, comparing scripture with scripture in order to understand it. Unless Jesus explained it. If he explained it point blank in that particular scripture, then that's it. If not, then we have to look at other scriptures. You know, there are some words. Sometimes the King James can be, even though I love the King James, sometimes there are some words that were added that may actually throw things off. Sometimes it helps, and sometimes it throws things off. But most of the times, the words you see added, they are in italics or italics, as however you call it. And you see that, you know, in the original, it wasn't there. Somebody thought that if they added those words, it will help the translation. So they added the words, but maybe they should have just left the words alone. For instance, you know, the word was saying, you know, the word man was not in the original. You'll see this in italics. All he said in the original was that two would be in the bed. There was no man there. The other one, you know, also two will be grinding together. You know, one will be taken, the other will be left. You know, two will be in the field. Those words, men, women, etc., they were added. Well, that being said, the moral of the story is what we need to look at. What is he saying? Is it really talking about one appearing of the Lord and another coming, or is he talking about the same thing? Well, you know, there are many places like Matthew chapter 24, Luke chapter 21. It talks about more things. You know, in this Matthew 24, for instance, they asked him a lot of questions. Well, actually three questions that he asked at the beginning. You know, when shall these things be? What shall be the sign of that coming and of the end of the world? That's like three questions, because Jesus was talking about, look, because they went and showed him the temple and all the kind of things. And he started telling him that, look, I guarantee you, there shall not one stone be left on top of another that shall not be thrown down. And they said, well, so they asked him a question, but there are three parts to the question. And so Jesus answered, tried to answer the questions, and there are three parts to it. Well, that temple was torn down, you know, history bears it, you know, shortly around 70 AD, that was actually done, you know. Armies came in there and tore that thing down. Not one stone was left upon another. But they were not the same things. I mean, what shall be, when shall these things be? Well, it happened. What shall be the sign of that coming? Well, he talked about that. What shall be the sign of the end of the world? Looks like they were asking different things. Sign of that coming? Sign of the end of the world? And in some cases, Jesus would just put all the answers together. We have to sift through them. Like, now, that being said, in this Luke chapter 17, the thing, if we were to look at just this chapter by itself without comparing any other scripture, which that should not be the case, because this chapter does not make the Bible. It's one chapter. But if we were to look at this chapter by itself, there is a lesson that Jesus is trying to bring out here. Because they asked him the question here, when should the kingdom of God come? And Jesus said, well, the kingdom of God is already here. Now, because of the way this was translated, some people are saying within you. Because of that, some people say the kingdom of God is the Holy Spirit, but that's what's within you. You know, now, whereas the Holy Spirit is part of the kingdom and the governor in the kingdom, it cannot be the kingdom. You know, kingdom is a literal thing. You know, kingdom has a king. Kingdom has subjects. Kingdom has rules. You know, the kingdom concept, which we have been teaching in this room, can't just say kingdom of God is the Holy Spirit because of this one statement. Within could be, you know, that is already here. You don't need to look here and there. It's already here because I've been introducing it. Doesn't necessarily mean it's inside your heart or inside your body. You know, so that's one thing. The second thing is, when he began to explain these things to them, he said, look, there's coming a time when I won't be among you anymore. That's what you will not see the days of the Son of Man mean. I will no longer be here. But in that time when I'm not here, some people will tell you, oh, here is Christ. Oh, there is Christ. That's the way Matthew put it. This one's reported it in a different way. So they will say, oh, it's in the desert. Oh, it's in this place. Oh, it's in some secret place. So don't believe it because, you know, when it comes, everybody will see. Well, there is some coming indeed where everybody will see it. You know, we already told that and he's telling it here. But then there are other scriptures that show that some people will not even know when it comes. They'll be cut off guard, even here, you know. Now, but just because some people are sleeping and they are cut off guard does not mean some other people did not see the event. Not everybody will be sleeping at the same time. The world time zones that were even in the United States alone, there are six different time zones, you know, more, I don't know. So when you go across the world, as I'm speaking here, there are places that are 18 hours ahead of where we are now. You know, so, and there are some places on my job, I deal with folks that are, you know, across the world, some of them, I'm here in Arizona. Some of the folks that I deal with, they're in India. They're like 13 and a half hours ahead. Sometimes when we're in the morning, they're in the night. Some people in Australia, they're one and almost a day and a half. I was in a meeting with somebody, you know, and, it was 8 a.m. our time and he was in Australia and it was like something like, evening, you know, we were on Tuesday morning, 8 a.m., and he was like on Wednesday evening. I mean, I was like, are you kidding me? You know, so all over the world, people are at different times. But the real question that is being asked here are there two events here that's being described? Could be. One thing we know is that you have to look at many other scriptures. We definitely know that, you know, the Bible says in other places that as a thief. And yet here he's saying that, well, they will see it, you know, from one end of the sky to the other. So, yeah, it may look like it's two different things. And there are actually, you know, two different things. Let me say this. And one day I might teach on this, maybe to help to understand it. But I'll just drop it here because I have not prepared all the scriptures for it, for this lesson. But I will teach it someday. There are many judgings or judgments that the Lord will pass on the world, including the church, Israel, the world, the nations, and everybody. And there are many ways that this thing comes. You know, when the Bible says judgment will begin at the house of the Lord, the church also is judged, but they are not judged at the end. Church is judged right here. So, and you know, there is a separating hour. There's a catching away. The rapture is not for the world. It's not even for the Jews. It's for the church. Now, some Jews who are part of the church because they are saved and they believe in Christ, then they are part of the church. Then they are no more in Judaism. But the rapture is the judgment of the church. See? Because some, you know, Jesus said, you know, some of the children of the kingdom will be left behind and they'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That rapture right there is the judgment of the church. And one day I will bring it very clearly here on this platform. You know, so because when there are, some are taken and some are not taken. Well, that judgment right there, that's separated. Now, there is another judgment for Israel and the world. There are different things, there are different activities, Battle of Armageddon, return of Christ, and so on and so forth. And then there's yet another judgment seat. And so, you know, when we get to this lesson, we will explain all these various judgments. You say, well, you say the crane knows his time, the turtle knows his time as well. But my people do not know the judgment of the Lord. And, you know, and this is why people are confused about this, how God's going to do this. Well, someday, by the grace of God, maybe after we finish this series, I'll pray about it and I may explain it. But yes, that Luke 17 does indeed look like he's talking about different things. And some of the parables of Jesus are like that. You know, sometimes he'll be talking about one thing and sometimes it's like he's actually talking about another thing. You know, and even the, sometimes the disciples' questions are like one thing and another thing. And there are three different things, you know, inside the question. So one thing we know is this. Someday there will be a catching away of some people, because Paul also wrote about it. We are also told that we should not be ignorant of the times, you know, because we're not children of the night, but of the day. And those that are, you know, of the night, they sleep in the night. But we are in the day, so we should, this thing should not come upon us unawares. Yet, it says, as a snare will come upon all, you know, so, but really, is it really going to come as a snare upon those who are watching, you know, and waiting for the coming of the Lord? It may catch them off guard, but it won't really be a snare because they are, you know, in their mind, getting ready for it. There are some other stories in the Bible. There's Enoch and there is Elijah. And these two stories are in the Bible for some people that left the earth without seeing death, at least at the time, and for whatever reason. Enoch's leaving is kind of like a type of the secret translation, because nobody knew what when he went. He just left. And then, you know, he was not found. There was no announcement about it. In the case of Elijah, everybody knew, you know, the sons of the prophets, everybody were talking about it. So it seemed like if Enoch was a type of the secret translation and Elijah was a type of the well-known one that everybody will know about. Now, according to Bible, some Bible scholars, you know, that talk about the secret rapture, myself included, I believe in that. So let me just state that one out there. You know, and according to eschatology and different things, we know that there are some things in the Bible that we may not know the exact how and when, but there are some prophecies that are event-driven rather than time-triggered. You know, a time-triggered prophecy is when you give a point-blank time. You know, according to the time of life, by this time next year, you'll have a baby. That's a time-given prophecy. So 9 months from now, we expect that person to have a baby because it's triggered by time. It's a time trigger. There are some other prophecies that are event triggers. They don't give you the time. They just give you the event. When you see the abomination of desolation in the, you know, most holy place, then, so that one is an event trigger. It didn't tell you the time, but sometime it will happen. And when you see that event, then you can calculate. There are some other calculations. Now, you know, but the privilege that we had for people who have studied these things, certain prophecies that are event triggered, we may not know when that event will trigger, but from there we have timings that we can calculate. So we may not know when the rapture will take place, but we believe by the time the rapture takes place, you know, there are some other events you can calculate after that, you know, because Revelation chapter 12 talks about it, 1260 days. That will happen. You know, one that man child is cut up, some things will happen there. We can relate it also to some things in Daniel. So we know that we may not know the day of the rapture, but anybody that is not raptured, after the rapture takes place, there will be news all over the world, missing persons and things like that. Of course, the media will try to downplay it. Some church people will be weeping and gnashing because they will remember that, my goodness, this is the rapture that has been talked about. Maybe they'll see some person's clothes and the person just, there were some clips, movie clips that people made to dramatize this thing. We don't know if that's how it will be, but suppose it is. And suppose people just left and then all you see is you just see their clothes where they were laying and you don't see them anymore. We don't know, you know, whether that's the case. But there is something that is evidence in the scripture that tells us that that may happen like that. Because when Jesus came out of the resurrection, in the resurrection, they saw his clothes where he had been and he was gone and the clothes were there. So people have dramatized it because of that to say, well, you know, maybe people will just go and their clothes will still be there. You know, the scripture doesn't tell us that's how it will happen, but people dramatize it because of what happened at the resurrection of Christ. But finally, the world will realize that it has happened. Some people will make light of it. Some people will have weeping. The church will be weeping and gnashing of teeth that did not. Members of quote-unquote church, I'm not talking about any local church, but I'm talking about the global church, those who have been apart and did not go will have weeping and gnashing of teeth as a judgment of the church when they realize that, my goodness, they are gone and we're living here. I saw a clip where even some pastors, and I'm saying, oh my goodness, I pray that that's not me. You know, a pastor was not taken. And then the congregation would say, well, you were the one preaching these things. And now, well, but then he was trying to help the people afterwards. This was your dramatization. Help the people afterwards to make sure they don't take the mark of the beast. You know, and so on and so forth. So once the rapture takes place, people can actually calculate after that time. The one we cannot calculate is the rapture. God has left that in his own hands. That's the one that Jesus said, no man knows the day or the hour. Well, there is another hour and day that you will know if you are here after the rapture, because you can calculate the dates. You know, so they knew when Elijah was going to take. Everybody knew it. They even mocked Elisha about your master will be taken off your head today. They knew it. So, it's another deep subject. Someday we'll go into those series. When it is time, you know, when it's time, we'll go into those series and we will understand better. But yes, in many of Jesus's teachings, there's a mixture. Sometimes he's talking about the catching away. And sometimes he's talking about the more visible returning. And the scripture gives us many illustrations. Sometimes it will be in the air. Sometimes his feet will touch on Mount Olives. There are many, many, many ways. And we know that some people will escape. Some people say nobody is going to escape. Some people will escape. But Jesus said you should pray that you could escape. Luke 21:36. If there is no escape, there will be no need for him to ask us to pray. If he's asking us to pray, whereas he knows we will not escape, then he's teasing us. And God doesn't tease. He says what it is and how it is. So pray ye always, watch and pray always, that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that are coming and to stand before the Son of Man. That means some people will escape. Others will not escape. Well, that's the judgment of the church right there. You know? And then there's the judgment of Israel and the world. And then there is, you know, some other judgment later on for those who had died before the many times come up again, and they'll stand there and they'll be judged. Many judgments in the Bible. But the church has been judged many times, by the people of the world as, ridiculed and so on and so forth. But God is going to show who the real elect are. You know, those who are the real elect, they were judged with Christ on the cross. And then the general judgment of the church will be at the rapture. It's just that simple. When the separating hour, those who are left behind will lament. That's a judgment right there. And then later those, even Enoch, this same Enoch, that was a type of the translation. He was talking about the Lord is coming with 10,000 of his saints. We saw that in the book of Jude. Why was he interested in that? Because, well, he was one of the people that was translated. Maybe he'll be one of the people that are coming back. Who knows? But he was the one that talked about that. The Lord cannot come back with the saints unless they were first taken. And so on and so forth. So, yes. That lesson in 17 of Luke, as well as other places, may be talking about two different things. And Jesus just mixed it up like that. So there's more to come. We'll, by the grace of God, sometime in the future, we'll dive into it and we will understand it. Well, why didn't Jesus just tell us plainly? Well, because he wanted us to be on our toes, you know. Wanted to be on our toes. We'll be always watching because we don't know which hour. Those of us who are trusting to go in the translation, that applies to us. Those that will be in the tribulation, they will know. After the church is gone, then they will see, when they see the abomination in the most, holy place in the temple, and they see that, then they can calculate. You will know then. But our hope is that we will not be here to see that, because the God of heaven has not appointed us unto wrath, but unto salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. And he will save us from the wrath that's coming upon this world. And he commanded us to pray that we'll escape it. Praise the Lord. All right. Interesting discussion. Thank you for asking that question. It's a lot. It's a loaded question, and it's a lot to be discussed from it. And someday, by the grace of God, we'll go into deeper cycles on that. Praise the Lord. All right, let's see. We're almost out of time. I have time for only one more share, and then we're going to close.
Good morning, sir, and good morning to the heaven. Good morning, everyone. Thank the Lord for a beautiful fellowship this morning. Praise the Lord. Yeah. So I don't have a share like that. but I just have something I want to clarify that has been jumping about in my mind, and I've been up and down with it. Yeah. So, when we were talking about, I think it's when we were talking about the principles of the kingdom and the belief system. Yeah. Actually, that is the most that fascinated me about the new wine and about John 11, 25, 26, and 40. Yeah, but that aside, what I'm really about is while you were speaking, you made this statement. You said, I think you alluded to it from Job 38. Think Job 38 verse 33. You said, knowest thou the, actually it was from 32 you started. So canst thou bring forth Mazaroth and in his season? Excuse me. Canst thou guide Arcturus with his sons? Knowest thou the ordinances of heaven? Canst thou set the dominion thereof in the earth? And when you read that, you now made this statement that I wrote down. You said the ordinances of heaven govern the things of the earth and have dominion on earth. You know, you also said the when you said the ordinances of heaven, you said the principles of the kingdom, that they govern the things of the earth and have dominion on earth. Then you spoke a little and then you said, if you understand the principles of the kingdom, that you said, if you understand it, then you will have dominion. And then you said something about the keys of the kingdom. You said the keys will help you to understand how the ordinances of heaven function on earth. And I've been going round and round on those statements, and finally I settled on Matthew 16 verse 19. And that Matthew 16:19 says, and I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. So when I got to that and I read again that statement to say that the keys will help you to understand how the ordinances of heaven function on earth, I now looked at that Matthew 16:19, and I saw that after saying, and I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, I saw colon. You know, that dot, dot thing. I saw colon. And after that, it says, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. So I thought to myself, yeah, that is dominion. So, can I say, you know, having the keys of the kingdom gives me understanding to dominate, to rule, binding things and it is happening in heaven, loosening things and it is happening in heaven? So I said, this Matthew 16:19, can I say it is an explanation of those statements you made, or the meaning of those statements that you made, that when I understand the ordinances of heaven, I will have dominion. When I have the keys of the kingdom, that is one aspect. And the next aspect that came to me is, all these things we are hearing about the kingdom, are they the keys?
of the kingdom, or what actually are the keys of the kingdom that I will understand, and it will cost me to do this thing in Matthew 16:19. I don't know if you understand what I'm saying, but I've been all over it. Just the thing has been like that in me. So I seize this opportunity to ask for you to clarify it to me so I can rest. Thank you very much, sir. Thank you for listening. God bless you. Thank you for allowing me to speak, everyone. I yield my mic.
All right. Well, thank you, Sister Maggie, for asking. That's a deep subject, which will take us back to kingdom lessons, or lessons on the kingdom. And the parables are supposed to be part of that too. But I'll try within 5 or 10 minutes to answer something that can take weeks to explain. But the first thing to recognize is that what God was asking Job in Job 38, by God asking him some of those questions, there was a time the Lord showed it to me that those are actually things that are going on that we may or may not understand. There are times that Jesus has asked some questions which seem as if they are hard questions, you know, that the answer should be no, but the people said yes. And then Jesus said, okay, fine. One time he said, when they said, oh, let this my son sit on your right hand and left hand and so forth and so on. And Jesus said, you don't know what you're asking. You know, can you drink of the cup that I drink and be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized? It would seem as if the answer to those questions should be no, we can't. But they said, yes, we can. And Jesus said, okay, well, you will. But to sit at my right hand or my left hand, that's being determined or predetermined. So it will seem as if the answer to some of the questions that God was asking Job should be naturally no. Just like, can you drink of my cup? Can you be baptized with my baptism? It will seem as if the answer, the coming answer should be no. But those people, yeah, yes, we're able. And Jesus said, well, okay, fine, you're able. So Job could have actually said, yes, I'm able. But he didn't, because he didn't have the understanding. But by God asking those questions, I actually found out that it means that the answer could be yes. You know, just because Job didn't know it doesn't mean the answer could not be yes. So, but what we see out of that verse 33, powerful verse in Job 38, is that the ordinances of heaven, whatever that means, actually control things upon the earth. You know, so because he said, you understand the ordinance of heaven, can you set the dominion thereof, which means the dominion of those ordinances in the earth, can you do it? Well, Job put his hand to his mouth, he couldn't say anything. But we know that the answer could be yes. So that means that if we could understand the ordinances of heaven, then we might be able to set the dominion of those ordinances on the earth. What that basically means is this. The heavens do rule. Nebuchadnezzar found that out. He said, well, now that you know that the heavens do rule and that God, you know, is the one in the affairs of men, sets up one, puts down another. The heavens actually do rule. Now, so the ordinances of heaven, and I call those the principles. Now, really, in God's kingdom, which is everywhere, you know, God is the king and is the ruler. And nothing really happens without an unction from him. I mean, the things that, you know, the things that we see on earth here that happen, there's already an unction from God. Around the throne in heaven, I don't believe that anything happens without an unction. I mean, they're looking to, and as he goes, he goes. If he's sitting on the throne, then they're all around the throne saying, holy, 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 holy. If he's not on the throne, maybe they're silent around the throne. There's a time that they were silent. Who knows? Maybe he was not on the throne. Whatever happens in heaven directs
what happens upon the earth. And if you understand it, those are the principles. You know, those are the principles. That's what I was trying to teach. That these so-called ordinances are actually governing principles. You know, now, it's an ordinance, according to a dictionary, can be a piece of legislation. You know, in fact, let me read one definition here about ordinance from a dictionary. This is, you know, dictionary, Oxford Dictionary, all these things. It says an ordinance can be, this is the North American meaning of ordinance. It's called a piece of legislation that is enacted by a municipal authority. Well, what might the authority be in this case? Who's the authority in the kingdom of God? God himself. You know, now, unless he puts people in charge. You know, now, you know, some cities have ordinances, you know, and you see it around your city here. We see it, I see it on our trash bins all the time. They wrote something on the trash bin. A lot of people don't pay attention to it, but sometimes I read it and I say, they put it on there by ordinance such and such and such. This trash bin must not block this place and this place. I mean, they just put some things there. It's out there. You may not read it, but someday if they find you guilty of breaking that ordinance, you say, I don't know. They say, well, it's written here. You know, so that's one definition of ordinance. Another definition is called an authoritative order or a decree. You know, an order or a decree is something that's intended to change the course of things. Right now, we see that the new president or the returning president, whatever you might call him, the current president of the United States, is making all kinds of orders intended to change the course of things. That's an order, an executive order, you know, good or bad, but he's doing it. You know, so the order can be a decree. And that's a definition of ordinance, a decree, you know, a decree of the things, how things function, how things go in heaven. Well, Job was asked, do you understand the ordinances of heaven, the principles, the decrees, how things are? Well, those things have dominion upon the earth in the same verse. So if we can bring ourselves to understand, well, how can we understand the ordinance of heaven? I'm here, he's there. Well, we learn the principles of the kingdom, you know, by the stories that Jesus told. All these parables, some of them are fishing parables, some are farming parables, talks about farming, talks about sowing seed, talks about fishing, talks about net, all these things. But in those parables, there are principles. And it's trying to bring out. Then you talk about keys. Of course. The keys, you know, are also like, you know, I mean, what's a key? I just asked that question. You know, a key is something, there are many ways that you can look at it. If you are thinking in terms of a lock, then a key is something that you can use to either lock the thing or to open it. Right? So, a key can be used to unlock. Jesus said, I have the keys of David. I lock, no man opens. I open, no man locks. So a key can be used to unlock, and it can also be used to lock. You talk about Matthew 16 and 19. Well, that's locking and unlocking. That's binding and unbinding. But the thing is this, according to Lamentation 3 and 37, which I've talked about many times in this room, you cannot lock, you cannot unlock, you cannot say anything that God didn't first say. God has to say it first. See, so those are the principles that are behind these things. Who is it that saith or binds or try to bind and loose and do other things? God has not commanded it. You know, so God already commanded it. He gives understanding to some people. They align with God. And now they can say, and it looks as if they're the ones doing it. This business of what you bind on earth is bound in heaven. It looks as if you are the one doing it. No, God already did it, showed it to you. Then you can do it and heaven sanctions it. That's how it works. because you can't do it if heaven didn't sanction it. According to Lamentation 3:37, you cannot say, you cannot bind, you cannot lose if God didn't say it first. But so once God has said it, which are the ordinances of heaven, you know, just like the ordinances of the city, they put rules and regulations and decrees and things out. You know, well, once God has put it out there, if you understand it, you can actually use it to your advantage. That's really what we're trying to say. So if we look at, you know, definition of keys, you know, well, a key, you know, somebody even actually says a key can be something that's a piece of metal or something that you use to do something. You know, you can also use it to turn and to open or close a lock. So those are keys. Well, that's one definition of keys. Here are some other definitions. This is just from the dictionary. You know, there's a physical definition of keys, but a key can also be, you know, like you may have a riddle, something that's a riddle, and it can give you a key for solving that riddle, right? You know, you can get a key. You can be looking at a map, and then there's a legend, which are like keys to understanding the map. You know, if they do the map, they say, okay, this symbol means this in architecture, this symbol means this, that symbol means that, you know, and so forth. But those are keys to understanding that drawing. You know, if you understand the keys, then you will understand the drawing. Because the keys, you know, define the meaning of certain symbols in that drawing. So those are keys. I mean, so a key, you know, it's something that gives an explanation or identification or provides a solution. Like a key to a riddle. In fact, I said that before my eyes actually went to this. I didn't see that, but I just said it in my head because I knew it. And now I'm looking down on my iPad, looking at, you know, and I see that that's actually something that was said. Can be a key to a riddle. And, you know, so there are many things that can be a key. A key can also be a clue, he says. A clue. You have a puzzle, you have, you know, I remember we used to do treasure hunt, back in the day when I was young in school, and they give us some keys, some clues. So all of these indicate to you when you take into spiritual things, if you are looking for a treasure, you may have some keys or some clues or some indication that can help you. So that's why I was saying that if you understand, it will give you assistance. It will help you. Because those keys can help you. Those are not physical keys for just turning a lock. Those are clue keys. Keys that are kind of clues. You know, and then there are the keys that Jesus talks about. You know, he said, I have the key of David. when he said, I open, no man can shut. I shut, no man can open. Well, what are the keys of David then that had the ability to do these kind of things? Well, those are another set of things about keys. So there are many things that you do about keys and different things. In Isaiah chapter 22, verse 22, talks about the key of David will be laid on his shoulder. He shall open and none shall shut. This was the one Jesus was referring to in Revelation. Open, no one shall shut. It was shut, no one shall open. But those are keys. You know, it could also be that, you know, he puts out a riddle, like Samson put out a riddle and nobody could understand it. He took the clues and hid them so that they won't understand it. You know, that could be a key. But somebody can give you a clue to the thing and then you get some understanding. So when Jesus was talking about keys, I believe he was talking about understanding. Really what he was talking about. Because he said, look, this revelation is power packed. Inside this revelation, you know, you can see the cornerstone of the gospel. He said, this revelation is the rock on which I built the church. You know, and because you have this revelation, I will even give you, because remember, he that has shall be given more. Because you have this revelation, now I will give you some keys Now, these keys are what gives you the understanding of how to say things on earth that heaven will sanction. Well, you can't say anything that God, heaven didn't sanction. But once you figure it out, then you are in a position to do that. So it's a deep subject, you know, but I hope that helps. But the key thing, Hannah, got the word key again. Now, key, the thing there is also the, you know, important thing. You know, that may be a key thing. You know, sometimes we even talk of a keynote speaker. You know, keys are used in many ways. You may have a conference and they talk about a keynote speaker. There may be some other lesser speakers that will come. But when the keynote speaker comes, he's the one that carries the attention for that day, supposed to deliver the main message for that day. It's called keynote. So you see that a key can also be something that is pointing you to the main thing. Well, the keys of the kingdom then are the things that are pointing you to the main thing that the kingdom is all about. And sometimes many of us don't know what it is the kingdom is all about. You know, so that's the representation of keys, you know, with comparison to understanding, with comparison to principles, with comparison to ordinances. They all work together. But once you know how to work those keys, you can actually unlock things. You know, you unlock things. And heaven will sanction it. Because, you know, as far as heaven is concerned, they are unlocked. But they're not yet unlocked on the earth. But somebody may figure it out. You know, and it's kind of like the sons of Isaac. They had understanding. This understanding were keys. And it gave them an advantage over their brethren. So when we get this understanding, Jesus had this understanding. So that's why he knew how to walk on water. He knew the principles, but we don't. And he was trying to teach us the principles. This is how you do it. You must say the thing and absolutely not doubt it in your heart. Well, when there's a little doubt, it doesn't work. You know, and some of us are still trying to, all of us actually, are still trying to figure out those keys. Because Jesus made it sound simple, but it's very complex. I mean, how many times have we said something and actually not doubted it in our heart at all, but know that that thing will come to pass? The moment you doubt, you've broken the principle. You know, I put out a book called The Principles of the Oracles of God. There are some principles. And these principles are what helps you to get your prayers answered all the time. If you can get it right, well, Jesus said, well, whatsoever you shall ask in prayer, if you follow these principles, you will receive. So, let me round it up there because time has gone. We're at the bottom of the hour. We got to prepare to go to service. Praise the Lord. Not sure if that helps, but we'll come back by the grace of God and tackle it some other day. Not tomorrow. Unless somebody says, you say you should deal with this. And I didn't deal with it. Someday, you know, we'll tackle it. So let me just leave it there. Yeah, I think Sister Barakat called me out on that one. That was something I said I was going to do, which I didn't do. She called me out. It's a good call out, though. I appreciate it. It's a good call out. But sometimes I say and I forget. It was a good call out. You know, so I appreciate that. And someday we're going to tackle these things more. Here are some things that you, those of you who are very diligent in calling things out, you should call me out someday. Two things I've talked about here. I've talked about we are going to describe the judgments of the Lord. And I'm talking also go into more detail on these keys and principles of the kingdom. So remind me sometime in the future. We will get back to them. Praise the Lord. But I want to thank everybody for your participation today. And I love those tough questions. Lady Ebon has some tough questions. Sister Maggie has some tough questions. You know, I love these tough questions because it helps us to discover answers together. I never portray myself as having answers to everything. You know, only God does. But we know where to look. In my field as a consultant, I was a IT consultant for many years. that was the advantage that I had over even my customers. The advantage I had was then they asked me a question. You know, I may not know the answer, but I don't tell them. I would never tell them I didn't know. I would tell them that, you know, I have the answer because I knew how to get it. That's what a consultant is. They always know how to get the answer, you know. And that means shroud the answer so they don't know how to get it, so that I'm the only one that knows where to place the axe. But one way or the other, I'm going to figure it out and then come out and put the X there as if I knew the answer all along, you know. So, but that's what we do when people ask questions. That's why I never shy away from any question. Even if I don't know the answer, you know, I'm going to go research it and we're going to figure it out. And God wants us to do that. He wants us to ask questions. Ask, and I will show you things that you don't know. Jeremiah 33:3. We've got to ask. I'll show you great and mighty things. So when we ask him, he will show us. And so let's ask the Lord. I'm going to pray and ask the Lord to help us open our understanding, that there are still some questions in some people's minds. Well, ask the Lord. You know, ask the Lord first. See what he will tell you. Yeah. There was one time a brother asked me something about something I said in the room that he didn't understand. It was on the subject of the Godhead. And he was still struggling. And I said, well, listen, ask the Holy Spirit. You know, and whatever he tells you, you follow. That's it. So never mind what I said. But you ask the Holy Spirit, and whatever he tells you, yeah, that's the answer. You know, if you know how to get answers from the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit would never, you know, send you down the wrong path. You know, you may not trust my own answer, but you trust the Holy Spirit. But I'll say it like Paul. I think also I have the Holy Spirit. Praise the Lord. All right, let's pray and let's close the room. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the room today and these discussions and everything we've done to date. It's been a good fellowship. We pray, Lord, that you go with each of us as we go to different things that we're doing. Some people are finishing up their church service. Some are yet to go. Whatever we're doing for the rest of the day, be with us. We've got some activities at our church also today. We pray, Lord, that you direct those activities. Let everything come out to the glory of God. We pray also, Lord, that you give us understanding. Paul said, I speak as to wise men. You understand what I say? Lord, give us understanding. Let us be wise in understanding. Wise as serpents, but harmless as doves. Give us doves. Give us understanding, Lord, in the things of the Spirit. We give you, Lord, the praise and the glory. Thank you, because these parables are intended to convey principles of the kingdom, and that we may get understanding. We don't want to be like the wayside hearers of the world. I had no understanding, and they lost everything. Give us understanding, Lord, in the name of Jesus. But the entrance of your word, we're told, brings light and gives understanding to the simple. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Well, blessings, everybody. Thank you so much for your patience. It's been a long room, sharing and so forth. God bless you. Thanks for joining us. We're closing now. Please come back and join us again tomorrow, same time. We'll be back by the grace of God. We'll continue on the lessons that the Holy Spirit is sharing with us. Have a good day, everybody. Good morning and good afternoon. Praise the Lord.